Boy, what we do in this life is so important, isn't it? Maybe you had a father like the first father in that song. Maybe you had a father like the second father in that song, but we all, in Christ, have a father like the third father. Amen? You know, just before we release the kids, I just want to say, one of the things about Fight Club is none of us wants to be that first father. And though you might have lived through that or are living through that right now, the body of Christ, Jesus himself, can be what you need when you need it. But as men, fatherhood is so vitally important to the fabric of the church and this nation and the world, really, that we want to, men, step up and lead our families, our children, well. I think that is a very powerful song that we just heard. Kids, you can go ahead and be dismissed to Junior Church and Children's Church. And I want to say a big thank you to many people, Pastor Brad, my wife Tracy, and so many others. About 25% of this body participated in some way, shape, or form in Vacation Bible School. And it was just a wonderful week. God's truth was proclaimed, and decisions were made, and there'll be follow-up coming, and just wonderful, wonderful. This morning, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 8 through 15. This, again, is one of those passages of Scripture that we just really float over as we're reading through a book of the Bible. This is a personal greeting from Paul to the church in Rome. But as I was thinking about today and thinking about this passage and studying through it, I kind of got lost in the details. And then I took a giant step back to look at it and saw some stuff that's very important. You see, we as human beings and the fallenness of sin and all this kind of stuff, we do really weird things in our human relationships. We are very strange people, amen? One of the things that my kids know about me and they kind of don't like about me is that I like to watch documentaries. And I watched a document. Here's just an illustration of how odd we are as people. I was watching an illustration on hockey. I'm from Indiana. Hockey? Sports documentaries somehow interest me. Anyway, the title got me. It was called The Last Gladiators. And here's the concept, okay? Put yourself in these shoes. It's the 1980s, and you've got a really superstar hockey player on your team. Let's just say Wayne Gretzky. He was a big name. I don't know if many of you older people probably, and me, people like me know him. But younger people, you probably don't know Wayne Gretzky. He retired a long time ago. But anyway, he was a superstar hockey player. But the problem was, is that in the game of hockey is pretty rough and pretty, you know, physical and all this kind of stuff. So the problem was, is that the other teams decided that this guy was so good that we got to take him out. And so they would do illegal stuff, you know, and try to hurt him and take him out of the game. So you're the hockey team owner, and Wayne Gretzky plays for your team, and the other teams are always trying to knock him around and take him out and hurt him. What are you going to do? You're going to call some league officials and say, this isn't fair. This isn't good. What's going on? What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They went out, and they hired the meanest, the hardest fighting, rough and tumble guys, and they put them on their team. Some of these guys couldn't skate very well, they couldn't pass or shoot very well, whatever, but they could knock some teeth out with their fists. I mean, they were fighters. And they would put them on the team with Wayne Gretzky, and if anybody ever messed with him during the game, guess what? They sent this guy out, and the gloves came off, and it was, you know, fight, fight, fight. I mean, we are strange people. We're talking about a hockey game. It doesn't mean anything. I mean, you might win the championship or something like that, but go out there and knock somebody's block off because he's messing with. That's how we think. We are weird, strange people. And that's just hockey. Think about what people do in marriage to one another. Think about the way we treat one another in our jobs or the way we treat, you know, our kids sometimes or the way we treat relatives that we don't always get along with all that well. We are strange people. Amen? as I was looking at this text today, and as I kind of took a big step back from the text, here's something that I saw. I saw that as Paul is addressing this Roman church, that he's talking about things that totally go against the grain of the culture that we live in our selfishness and our pride. He's talking about things that go completely against the way we're wired as sinful people. So this is where we're going. In Romans 1, 8 through 15, the Apostle Paul writes a personal greeting to the believers in the Roman church. This greeting reveals five characteristics of Christian relationships that stand in stark contrast to how people typically conduct their relationships today. Now, I'm going to stop right now, put the brakes on. Let's just stop right there. Guys, you know this. Some of the stuff that I'm going to mention this morning, we are guilty of too. We are. Let's just own it. Are we guilty of it? Everybody say yes. We are guilty of treating each other like non-Christians when we're supposed to be walking with Christ, when we're supposed to be exhibiting Spirit-led, you know, power, Spirit-led relationships. We don't do it all the time. And so I want to make that big disclaimer, because if there are any believers in the room and we start talking, and I start talking and going down these roads about how great Apostle Paul is and how great the church is and all this stuff, there's going to be somebody that's sitting here that's an unbeliever that's going, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And you're right. We are. We should be living this way. We aspire to live this way. Many of us are growing and changing and trying to live this way, but we're not all there yet. So we just need to be very careful that we don't get all proud of ourselves when it comes to Christians, and we don't think that, yeah, we do this stuff too sometimes. So let's just dive right into the text. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Here's our first point. If you are a Christian, you thank God when others do well. Now, this is totally countercultural, right? Because our culture says that you should seek the spotlight for yourself. And we're living in a day and age when it's pretty easy to get some spotlight, because we've got Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and a whole bunch of other stuff I don't even know about that my kids probably could tell you. But there's all these different ways to post how great you're doing and what kind of dish you had at El Vaquero's for lunch and, you know, all this kind of stuff and how wonderful life is. Now, where's Malcolm? Do we get extra script money for me mentioning Vaquero's from the pulpit? Okay. He's going, no, we don't. Okay. That was awful. I shouldn't have said that. Now, here's what we read in Romans 1, verse 8. Paul writes this: first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. It's not hard to figure this out. The capital of the Roman Empire is Rome. And there were believers in Rome, and I don't know what was going on. The apostles, we don't think, had even been there yet to plant a church. So apparently these folks in Rome that were following Christ either had come to Christ on the day of Pentecost or some other place along the trade routes. They had heard about Christ. They had come to know him. And now they were establishing a church. They were establishing a body of believers in Rome. And because Rome built roads and they had better communications than the other empires, word was getting out. Things were starting to spread that there's a church in Rome and people there are following Christ. These guys were right in the belly of the beast. They were right in the heart of the empire. They were in Rome. And Paul was saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ because your faith, the faith of the Roman church that I didn't plant, Paul is saying, I didn't plant that church. Your faith is being proclaimed through all the world. It's amazing. Paul is thanking God because their witness for Christ through their faith right there in Rome is known throughout the whole world. Now, again, our culture says, get the spotlight for yourself. And again, it doesn't just extend into the non-Christian world. It extends to the Christian world too. If I'm a sinful human being. And last night we were driving home from a friend's house we were visiting. And St. Mary's downtown was having their festival. And they had bouncy houses and they had people streaming everywhere. And, you know, there's just a little part of me that's going, man, their ministry is getting a lot of buzz. They're getting a lot of publicity. We should do something about that. And you know how I feel about other faiths and other churches that preach false gospels, and I believe that that's one of them. And but still, there's a little bit of jealousy that wells up in us when the spotlight is focused on somebody or someone else. Certainly in our culture today, popular musicians and actors and politicians do a great deal of stuff in order to get the spotlight right on them. When I was in my generation, Madonna, she would do anything, it seemed like, to make headlines. She would wear some crazy dress, or she would do some outlandish thing, some immoral, disgusting, filthy thing. She would do something to get attention on herself. And today, it seems like she wrote the playbook, because all of the celebrities tend to do that. You know, now don't be fooled. Sometimes some celebrity will make great news, you know, like this bad thing happened to him, you know, something got out on the internet or whatever. Come on, make no mistake about it. These folks know what they're doing. They're masters at getting the spotlight put on themselves for their own best interest. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I don't know how many Republican candidates there are for president right now. Does anybody know? It's a lot. It's more than 10, isn't it? It's 12. Okay, somebody says it's 12. Anybody want to go up to 13? I mean, because we couldn't announce right here. You just come up here, we'll put it on YouTube. Okay, so see, there's YouTube. You can do that too. So, listen. So there's 12 candidates on the Republican ticket. Somebody called into a radio station last week and said this. They said, boy, of all the 12 people that are running for president on the Republican ticket, some of these folks have a lot of talent. I mean, some of these folks are very gifted people. What if they all got together, like all 12 of them got together and said, let's figure out amongst ourselves, you know, who would be the best fit for the presidency at this time? Who would be the best fit for Secretary of Defense, Secretary of Labor, Secretary of this, Secretary of that? And let's all just work together and put together the dream team of president and his or her cabinet. Let's just work together for the betterment of the American people. What are the chances that's going to happen? Zero. Because it's all about putting the spotlight on me. And all these folks, I'm sure, have favors that they have to give back when they finally do get elected to fill up their vice presidency and their cabinet. It's not the way it's going to happen. The church is the same way. I admit, when I drive around town and I see a church building on a sanctuary, you know, the sinful part of me goes, oh man, what are they doing that we're not doing? Or when I see another Christian school that's adding on and they're expanding and their enrollment is just shooting up through the roof. He's like, what are we doing? Our enrollment's not shooting up through the roof. What's going on? I get jealous. But that's not the way Paul reacts. See, what Paul does, what Christ says is, think of others first. Look at Philippians. Well, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read to you Philippians 2. You know this very familiar passage of Scripture. Paul writes in Philippians, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Verse 3, this is the countercultural part. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And then he goes on to say, be like Jesus who did that. This is one of the key characteristics of a Christian man or woman, is that we will rejoice when others are doing well. We will celebrate when another church is making converts, making disciples of Jesus Christ. We'll be happy about that. There's another pastor from Delaware who actually got to speak to a great big gathering of pastors in Columbus last weekend. And he comes here on Wednesday night and plays basketball with us. You know, he's just a normal guy just like me. And he got to go down there and preach and teach with a whole bunch of pastors and stand on the same stage as some of my spiritual heroes. And I'm like, what about me? What am I, chopped liver? That guy's no better preacher than I am, I'm sure. Maybe he is, and I'm just too proud. You know, but that's sin. You know, that's not the way we're supposed to think. And you know, good for you. Praise the Lord. Preach it well. You know, preach it boldly. You know, say what you need to say. This is the key mark of a Christian, when we can celebrate what others do well. Now, fathers, I'm gonna point to you just a few times today. Men, as leaders in our homes, leaders in our churches, leaders in our communities, leaders at the job, sometimes we have to begin teaching our wives and children to be others-focused by being that way ourselves. Amen? Now, I stole this term off another pastor, so don't think that I'm some genius or anything. In the church today and in America today, unfortunately, we have a lot of boys who shave. You know what I'm saying? They're old enough to shave, but they act like little kids. Some of them act like teenagers, some of them act like preteens, and some of them act like five-year-olds. Here's what I mean. We got a lot of boys who shave. We need some men. We got boys who shave. I'm going to bring one thing up. I'm not trying to poke at anybody in particular. Video games. Those are for kids. Now, if you want to play a video game every now and again, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. If you want to watch a sports game once in a while, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. You realize that there are men who wreck their marriages because their wives don't see them when they come home because they're busy playing video games. I once interviewed a pastor, not here. I once interviewed a pastor who said, "Pastor Scott, I'd love to come to work at your church, but I can only work from this time to this time every day. I can't work any later than this because I'm a part of an online gaming community and I have to be online gaming 2 hours a night." What do you think I did with that guy's resume? I don't remember, but I did something very violent to the resume. It's gone. That's ridiculous. That's a boy who shaves. That's not a man. And men, we need to step up and we need to put our families and others ahead of our little selfish things, that whatever it is, fantasy football leagues or fantasy this or whatever, sports teams, video games. Again, there's a place for these things. God gives us things to enjoy, but boy, it's really easy for us to cross over and to let our toys become the dominant things in our lives. Christians celebrate when others do well. Second point, if you are a Christian, you long for and you pray for Christian fellowship. Look at verse 9 of Romans chapter 1. "For God is my witness," Paul writes, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." Now stop right there. I could have made point 2 of this sermon. Paul, we should pray for other Christians, because that's what Paul's doing. He's praying for other Christians. But hang on, what's he praying? Asking, second part, verse 10, "always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." He's praying that he could be with them. Verse 11, "for I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Second point goes like this. If you are a Christian, you long for and pray for Christian fellowship. And I want to stop right here and put the brakes on again and say this. Christian fellowship, I've said this before, is not about talking about the weather or the Buckeyes or those things. That might be a good conversation starter to ease into some Christian fellowship, but that's not Christian fellowship. I can do that with the guy that I run into at the Kroger that doesn't know Christ from a hole in the ground. I can have that same conversation. It seems like everybody in Central Ohio wants to talk about the Buckeyes. Seriously, I mean, I can go into Kroger and strike up a conversation about the Buckeyes and somebody's going to want to talk to me about it. I'm talking about this, that Christian fellowship incorporates the following types of ideas. Christian fellowship incorporates the following ideas. That I'm a sinner, that I have blind spots in my life, that God has given me the gift of placing me in the body of Christ, that is the church, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and I can support and help others as they help and support me. That's more about what Christian fellowship is than talking about the Bucks or talking about the weather or talking about whatever. Christian fellowship. Now, culture says, "I'm okay, you're okay. We're all okay. whatever you're doing in life, Godspeed. Just go. Have fun with that. As long as you don't judge me, I won't judge you. And there's a lot of Christian folks that have bought into that notion that the most loving thing that I can do is just let you go your own way. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. Not in the body of Christ, it's not. In our culture today, people are being taught, young people are being taught, it's not my fault, nothing is my fault, don't judge me, which is the most misquoted verse in all of the Bible. Do you realize that if you read that verse in its context, if you read that verse in its context, it's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. If you read that verse in its context, it says, you know, first take the log out of your own eye. Why? So that you can see the speck in your brother's eye. Like, get rid of the sin that's in your life so that you can judge accurately, so that you can help others out. It's the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Our culture talks a lot about self-esteem, and there's pastors. I mean, Robert Schuller, he's dead now, but he used to talk all the time about how the biggest need in the church today is for self-esteem, self-esteem. So people are getting into all kinds of harmful lifestyles and wandering off into all kinds of false ideas, and we are made to think, in fact, we are conditioned to think in this culture today that the most loving thing that we can do is just to let somebody go and do what they want. But listen, we know this as parents. I mean, if you're a parent, you know this intuitively. We keep our kids from touching the hot boiling water on the stove. We pull their hand away and we tell them why, and maybe we even give it a nice little smack. We do that because we love them, right? Because we don't want them to get scalding hot water all over their, if they're little ones, they'll pull it down and get it all over their head and face, and it's gonna burn, it's gonna hurt, it's gonna leave permanent damage maybe. So we pull the hand away and we give it a pop and we say, no. And that's what I want you to do for me when I am doing the equivalent as an adult of putting my hand to the fire. And that's what I hope that you want me to do for you, and we want to do for each other, is we want to have true Christian fellowship where we can say, stop, you're wrong, don't go that direction, but we can do it in love. That's what Christ says. He says, Christ doesn't say, I'm okay, you're okay. He says, you're a sinner, John 8:34, who needs to change, Ephesians 4. Jesus in John 8:34 says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Don't go down that road. Don't watch that stuff. Don't participate in that activity, brother or sister, because it's damaging to you. You'll become a slave to that sin. Please turn around. And then Ephesians 4 gives us God's roadmap for change, how to put off, be renewed in the thinking of our mind, and put on godly behavior. Put off ungodly behavior. Change our mind by reading God's word and letting the Spirit dwell in us, and then put on godly behavior. That's what real Christian fellowship looks like. You know, peer pressure is a very powerful thing in our culture. We see people doing other things and we think we can do it. Or we see people not doing other things and we think, boy, I better not do that. And that's true in the church too. There are people, do you understand, there are people present today and have been for a long time. This is kind of a normal, kind of an untruth that comes up over and over again in the church. And this is what people say. I don't like the church. I don't like the structure. I don't like that we have deacons and elders. I don't like the committees. The true church looks like this, is that we all just get together and we have Bible study and we have fellowship and we just love each other. And we just hug each other and we support one another, and that's what we do. And boy, I hope that that's part of our fellowship here. But outside the structure of the biblical church, as it's, God gives us a remarkable freedom to conduct church in many different ways, kind of how we want, but he does say that there needs to be leadership. There needs to be elders who are overseeing the spiritual matters and deacons that are overseeing the spiritual and the physical matters of the church. And because if we all got together, if all of us got together and just had this big kumbaya, there was no elders, no leadership, no deacons, no nothing, kumbaya Bible study where we're just loving each other and supporting each other, let me ask you this question. What's going to happen the first time that sin comes into the door? By the way, sin comes in the door every Sunday with all of us. But you understand, what happens when one person in the Bible study says, you know what? God spoke to me. Now, if you're like me, danger, danger, danger. My brain is melting. It's flowing out my ears right now. You know, okay, God spoke to you. Yes, tell me what he said. God said that my employer is mistreating me, and so I am justified in stealing from my boss. So I'm falsifying my time card because God said that was okay. Now, in my big kumbaya Bible study where there's no authority and there's no whatever, yeah, I can go to that person, Matthew 18, and I can say, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. But now what? What if everybody says, I'm okay, you're okay? That sin, the Bible says that sin is like leaven in a lump of dough. It'll spread through the whole thing. See, one of the reasons that we are to practice Matthew 18 and talk to other people, when they're sinning, come alongside them, help them, guide them into the truth. One of the reasons that we have elders and church leaders is to practice biblical church discipline and bring people into a knowledge of the truth so that we can stay holy, we can stay pure, we can try to live lives that are pleasing to God. We need accountability. We need that in our lives, and God knows it. That's what true Christian fellowship is all about. Now, fathers, I want to ask you a question, and again, I'm pointing a lot of things at you. Do your kids know that they are sinners? You don't have to tell them this when they're real, you know, two or one or whatever, but do your kids know? Because if we as fathers only tell our kids all the time, you're great, you're wonderful, you've never done anything wrong, you finished your supper tonight, your plate is clean, great, here's a trophy, wonderful, celebrate. This is our culture today. Everything that you do, you showed up for school today on time. The crowd goes wild. Do your kids know that they're sinners? Do you tell them gently but lovingly, you need to work on this, son. You need to work on this, daughter. Let me come alongside. Let me help you. Because if you just tell your kids they're always right while they're still in your home, they're going to go out into the world and they're going to think they're always right. So, are you teaching your kids what Christian fellowship looks like in the home? To love them and celebrate when they do well, according to God's word, but to correct them and to rebuke them and to punish them even when they do poorly, when they don't follow God's word. Christians long for, pray for Christian fellowship. Let me tell you one more story. I had a buddy. Tracy and I were back in Indiana. We were starting, we used to homeschool all four of our kids. And we were starting with two other couples who did not go to our church, but we were friends with them. We were starting with two other couples, a homeschool kind of a resource group, kind of a co-op thing. And we were just having supper over at their house, and it was kind of fun because we were sensing that God was going to do something amazing through this group, and it was good. And we got all done with supper, and the women were kind of chatting over on their stuff, and the men were over here. Me and these other two guys were chatting. And I asked a very simple question, I thought. Again, we went to separate churches, but we were friends. I said to one of my buddies, I said, hey, what's God been teaching you in his word lately? And I proceeded to share a little bit about what God had been teaching me in his word. What's God been teaching you in his word lately? And he said, and then he made something up, you know. And it was fine, and I just concluded that he wasn't asked that question very often. The next day, he called me, sometime later, he talked to me, and he said, Scott, he said, the reason that I hesitated when you asked me that question is because I've been going to church for a long time, and no pastor, no man has ever asked me that question. That is a travesty, because all I was trying to do was have Christian fellowship. I didn't want to talk about Purdue basketball. I didn't want to talk about Boilermaker football. This was back in Indiana, you understand. I wanted to talk about what's God doing in you? What's he doing in me? And he said, thank you for asking me that question because I haven't been in God's word and I need to be. And because you asked me that, I'm going to try to be more faithful in my reading of God's word. That's Christian fellowship. We pray for it. We long for it. We have to have it. Point three. If you are a Christian, you will seek to build others up and to be built up by others. Verse 12. Look at what Paul writes, Romans 1:12. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. We're talking about the apostle Paul. He was commissioned by Christ himself. He had seen the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, with his own two eyeballs on the road to Damascus. He's kind of an important dude. And yet he says, I want to come to you and so that we can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Let me tell you this. This is so countercultural because I get the feeling sometimes that when you reach the level of pastor or senior pastor of a church, that everybody thinks that you're Mr. Spiritual, and they just think that all I need to do every day is get up and pour my life into other people. It's not true. I need you to pour your life into mine as well. Paul knew that. But do you understand that we're living in a time when there are a lot of pastors out there, and a lot of times these guys get into moral trouble or whatever because they figure that they've reached the pinnacle and they don't need any accountability in their life. They don't need any encouragement. They don't need anybody to sharpen them. So anyway, they fall. Paul, who is the Apostle Paul, wants to be mutually encouraged. Now, the culture says, I need to find myself. I need to find myself. And boy, today, we're living in a time when if you're a young person growing up, the world is saying all these signals, like, you got to wait for a while till you figure out what your sexual orientation is. Oh, by the way, you might have to wait a while before you figure out what your gender is. I mean, this is the world that we're living in. And I want to stop right here and just be very sensitive to the fact that I know that there are people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. Even here. And I know that there are people that are struggling with gender identity. But the world's solution to those problems are not true. One of the things that I'm very aware of, folks, is that once the world kind of, right now, transgenderism is all the rage, it's all the rave. But I promise you this, in 10 years it won't be. The world will move on to some other fad, some other answer to all life's questions. Oh, you feel depressed, you feel dismayed? Well, here's the answer. I don't know what it's going to be. Chewing rubber. I don't know what it's going to be. You know, some other immoral thing or whatever. Chewing rubber is not immoral. But anyway, stupid example. So the world is going to move on to this other thing, and all these folks who were convinced by the culture that the answer to all their problems was surgeries and hormone therapy are going to be left in the lurch, and the world will have nothing to do with them, and the church will be standing there ready to help. And I know that because the world abandoned marriage a long time ago. And so a lot of carnage and wreckage has been left in that wake, and we are called upon, and we are helping with that every day. So the world says, I need to find myself. Young people today are being taught that what God calls sin is really just a set of diseases that must be dealt with medically or otherwise. But God, Christ, doesn't say this. He says, I know you, and you need to be part of my body. You need to build up others and be built up by others. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see this beautiful picture of the body of Christ, how the church is like a human body, and it's got all these parts, and they support one another, and they make each other work, and all this kind of stuff. It's a wonderful thing. So we pray with those and for those who struggle with same-sex attraction. We pray for those who struggle with their gender identity. We struggle with those who struggle against addiction or who struggle to maintain emotional control or whatever. One of the greatest things I ever learned as a biblical counselor, and I don't know if they taught it to me explicitly or if I just figured it out along the way, and I try to tell people that I work with this as often as I think about it. Sometimes people come into counseling and they think that they're only getting something out of the deal. Like they're going to come in and they're going to get help from me or me and another person, me and Tracy or whatever, and that they're going to be the ones that are blessed and I'm just going to have to work hard. And I'm here to tell you, every counseling situation that I go through helps me. Every challenge that I've never seen before, every case that I'm going, wow, I don't know what to do. It drives me to a deeper dependence of the Lord. It helps me see my own sin, and it helps me to grow and to become a better pastor and a better person. I hope that everybody in this church will become a biblical counselor just for that reason alone, because it will help you grow and change. As you're building others up, they're building you up as well, encouraging you. This is what Fight Club is all about. It's just about intentionally men coming alongside of each other to build each other up. We have a real, in our culture today, we have a real crisis of manhood. We do. And it's in the church too. Men, we tend to gravitate towards truth and rules. And women tend to gravitate towards relationships. And both of those, God made us, and both of those things are good. We need relationships and we need truth and rules. But God put men in leadership, I believe, because the truth comes first. And then the relationships follow. And when we turn that on its head and relationships come first and truth follows, the word of God is besmirched and the church veers liberal as it is right now. Men, you need to get yourself in a relationship where you're building somebody else up as somebody's building you up. And ladies, you do too. But I'm speaking because it's Father's Day to men. Fourth, if you are a Christian, you will seek to help others grow and change. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles. Now, I read this passage two or three times before I kind of got it in my head, because at first I'm thinking, okay, Paul's going to go to Rome and he's going to preach the gospel and he's going to reap a harvest among the unbelievers. That is not what the text says. He says, I want to reap a harvest among you, talking to the church at Rome, as well as the rest of the Gentiles, talking about unbelievers. Now, let me just stop right here and say the culture says, I want, accept me as I am. Accept me as I am. Now, here, I really want to highlight the Christian culture that's out there today. Now, I'm not talking about the world so much. So I'm talking about the Christian culture. Because we've got it in our heads, brothers and sisters, that if we go to church every Sunday, we show up, and our church on the exterior looks good. Everything looks fine. Our kids are dressed appropriately. They're well-behaved appropriately and everything. That if that's true, if I'm coming and I'm giving a little bit and I'm participating a little bit, then leave me alone, Pastor. Don't come check in on me. Leave me alone, other church folks. Don't check in on me. Don't look under the hood of my life. I don't need that. Everything's fine. And I want to tell you that that kind of attitude leads to this. Back in my last church, there was a married couple who I held up in my mind as being, that's where I want to be. I want Tracy and I to get to that level where we love each other like that, where we respect each other like that, where we do things together like that. Just the sweetness when they would be around each other was just palpable. But there was that kind of standoffishness, like, don't get in my life. One day I got the call. Help. Our marriage is in trouble. And it has been for a very long time. We need to be careful to allow others into our lives, to allow others to help us grow and change as we're helping them to grow and change. So, there takes a lot of humility there. Christ, unlike the culture, says, grow and change and become more like me. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed into the image of Christ. God has got a plan, and this plan is not just that one day you heard the gospel and you prayed the prayer and now you're saved, you got the get out of hell free ticket, you got this fire insurance, you're all good. No, not just does God save you, but he also wants you to grow and change and become more like his son. And he's going to use the trials of life. He's going to use his word. He's going to use other people in your life to help you do that. And what I'm exhorting you to today is that you need to be the type of friend that just isn't a good friend, as we say in the Christian circles, who just hey, brother, how you doing today? You're such a great guy. Everything's going great. I see you're doing fine, and we're just going to leave you alone. But to be the type of person that asks the hard questions. How's your marriage going, brother? What are three things that you've done to build your wife up lately? Ask a guy that question. Ask me that question sometime if you would. Not today, it's too obvious. Write it down and ask me next week, you know. What are three things that you've done recently to build up your wife? What are three things that you've done recently to really encourage your children or to teach them God's word in a deeper way? That's the kind of friend you want to be to help somebody grow and change. Christians, we don't just live and let live. And dads, if you're out there today and you think that your main responsibilities in life are to provide food, clothing, shelter, and entertainment for your children, you're wrong. That's no-brainer. Food, clothing, and shelter is anyway. That's no-brainer stuff. Everybody expects that out of dad. But Christian dads are called to a higher standard. We're called to teach our children in the way of Christ. So are you seeking to help your children develop in that way? If you aren't, that's fine. I can give you some tools. We can get you into some relationships that will help you. Christians don't just live and let live. Christians help each other grow and change. And then finally, last point, if you are a Christian, you are obligated and should be craving to perform gospel work. Look at verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, that's everybody, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm in one of those categories. So I am eager. I can't wait. I'm there. I want to be there. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, the culture says do your own thing. Go to high school. Get some decent grades. I got some decent grades. I was like a B-plus student. Go to college. Study something that makes a lot of money, by the way. I did that. I was looking for that. Then you get married. And then you get a good job. And then you get a house and you get kids. You build up your 401k. You retire. You go into the nursing home and you die in Florida. That's the plan, right? I just described I could be a certified financial planner right now. Now, Bob Johnson, don't throw rocks at me wherever you're at, okay? There's more to life than that. Way more. Way, way more. We have the opportunity to carry around a message, some news, that once people hear it and understand it and internalize it and begin to apply it, will save them forever. I don't work where you work. I don't live where you live. I don't have the kids that you have. That's your ministry. So we are obligated because we've been saved, and we should be craving, that is, eager to do this. Why? Because we were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, and Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. His way is better than the world's way. There are so many things that I could share with you this morning about how the promises of this world just leave everybody wanting. You want to go on a great adventure in your life? You want to have a meaningful life? You want to be like Jimmy Stewart at the end of, you know, It's a Wonderful Life? Then pour your life into other people in gospel ministry. You might not have a lot of money when you're all done. You might not have a lot of fame when you're all done. You might not have a lot of things when you're all done, but you probably will have a father who will receive you warmly in heaven and say, well done. Christians participate in ministry because they were purchased by a loving God whom it is a pleasure to serve. Application. Real quick, it's Father's Day. We want to get out of here and go eat some steak or something. So, question, would I be able to tell the difference between how you conduct your relationships in your life and how an unbeliever conducts their relationships in theirs? If I got to dissect your schedule and your day and your words, would I be able to tell the difference between you and an unbeliever? It's a pretty simple question that you can answer on your own. Question two, or statement, or yeah, question two, how are you allowing yourself to be equipped to help others grow and change and become more like Christ? I'm so thankful that we have a biblical counseling department here, and we are training people down in Sunday school to be biblical counselors, and I think the class is full. There's like 30 people in there. Praise the Lord. There's 30 people in there that are learning how to become equipped to come alongside other people and help them grow and change, but you can do it too. You can do it too. This is for you men. Next time you go out for lunch with a guy in the church, say this. I'm just going to give you the script. Say, brother, I have a cell phone, an imaginary cell phone in my hand that is connected to God. And I'm going to ask him, what are three things that you're doing in your life that he absolutely is pleased about? And three things in your life that he's absolutely upset about. What would he say if I was talking to God on this imaginary cell phone that was connected to him? What would he say about your life? Just ask him that question. Some guys are going to be real guarded and say, hey, you know, everything's fine. I'm okay. You're okay. I'm all okay. Some guys will just pour your life. They'll just pour their lives out. I'm such a rotten this. I'm such a rotten father. I need help in this department. I struggle with this over here. If you don't know how to help them, then say, let's go talk to Pastor. We'll get you fixed up. We'll get you heading in the right direction. And then finally, do you crave gospel work? Do you understand that the world around us is seeking for identity and purpose in every way except the right one? And that the message that we carry with us is their only hope. Now, let that sink in. The message of the gospel, the message that we carry with us every day, is the only hope that people have. It's it. That's the only hope. A new job isn't going to fix their problem, ultimately. A new wife isn't going to fix their problem. A new husband isn't going to fix their problem, ultimately. If a person is not in Christ, the only way that they're going to have eternal joy with our Heavenly Father is in Christ, through the message of the gospel. I hope that you understand that and that you crave that work. Father in heaven, thank you for this Father's Day. Thank you for the time that you've been able to supply us to meet in this place and to have fellowship around your word. I pray that we will leave here changed as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.